Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I told one of the kids in the high school choir before the first service that I think I might possibly have the most rock and roll opening to a sermon that has ever been preached at Mount Olivet. And she said, "Oh, cool, I'll listen. Which part is the sermon?" So if you are ever worried that you're too full of yourself, find a Gen Z kid and tell them anything about yourself and wait for their totally innocent questions to humble you into submission. But maybe some of you don't know. This is the sermon. This is the sermon now. So here we go. When the curtain opens on our hero, Elijah, he is looking decidedly unheroic. We're close to Halloween now, so I might as well tell you he could very well have been covered in blood, having just slaughtered 450 priests of the false god Baal. I think that's pretty rock and roll, isn't it? It's like heavy metal from the 70s. And now Elijah's on the run, a fugitive from Queen Jezebel's wrath. Those were her priests, and she is now demanding his life in repayment for theirs. Well, how did he get there? Let's go back for a second. Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, the one true God, Yahweh, has engineered a confrontation with the prophets of Baal in front of the people of Israel. On Mount Carmel, they'll each construct an altar, they'll each place a bull on their altar, they'll each cry out to their respective God, and whichever God consumes the sacrifice with fire is the one true God worthy of trust and worship from the people of Israel. The priests of Baal go first, and there is much crying out and dancing and even spilling of their own blood on the altar, but to no avail. The prophet Elijah mocks them. "Maybe cry out a little louder. Maybe your God is sleeping or meditating." And so they try, and nothing happens. Elijah goes next, but first he douses the Lord's altar in water, so much water that everything is saturated, and a trench dug around the altar is filled to the brim. Then Elijah offers a simple prayer. "O God, let it be known that you are the Lord in Israel." And the Lord responds with a pillar of fire from the heavens that consumes not only the bull, but the wood and stone of the altar, the dirt underneath, and even the water in the trench. Confronted with this, the people indeed turn back to Yahweh, at least for the moment, and with a vengeance. Elijah orders them to seize the foreign priests, and this is when he kills them with his own sword. Imagine the reality of that scene. How long must it have taken to kill, to execute 450 people? It is horrific. And Elijah is horrified. From triumph to terror, from faith in action to a potent fear that now drives him into the wilderness as a fugitive. It's emotional whiplash. Eventually, Elijah makes it all the way to another mountain called Horeb in our story today, but Sinai in the book of Exodus, which perhaps you recognize. This is where God met Moses and handed down the Ten Commandments to the chosen people. On this mountain, Elijah, holed up in a cave, hears the word of the Lord. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What a question. This is a question God has for each of you. What are you doing here? And it is impossible, I think, to hear that question without it hitting a little bit like an accusation, or at least an interrogation. What are you doing with your one wild and precious life, as the poet Mary Oliver put it? The implication, of course, don't waste it. I think Elijah hears it that way too, because his answer is a little defensive and indirect. "I have been very zealous for the Lord. The people have forgotten you. They've destroyed your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the last one, and they're trying to kill me too." Elijah is directed to wait at the mouth of the cave for the Lord to pass by, and this is the climactic scene in our story. First, a mighty wind passes by, strong enough to split the mountain, but God was not in the wind. Then an earthquake, then a raging fire, but God was in neither. And finally, there was sheer, mere silence. And Elijah knew to cover his face and step out, for the Lord was in the silence. I wonder if that's what Elijah wanted. He's on the run from the queen's executioners. I wonder if Elijah perhaps would have preferred a fiery God to engulf his enemies. How often have you wished for something like that? But instead, silence. And in the silence, the Lord again asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah gives the same answer, "I've served you zealously. Your people have forgotten you. I am alone, and they want to kill me." I think I can guess at Elijah's game. I think he wants to stay. I think he wants to remain in retreat, away from the world and its problems. And this is a group that understands the world has big problems, don't we? Elijah's problems are very serious. Powerful people want him dead. I think he wants a powerful God present as some sort of devastating natural force behind which he can hide. But God was not a wall of fire keeping the world at bay. God was not a mighty wind blowing his enemies down the side of the mountain. Instead, God was a voice telling Elijah, "Go, return." And all of a sudden, the question the Lord has been asking takes on a different ring. What are you doing here on this mountain? Away from your post. At the end of the story, God kicks Elijah out, sends him back down the mountain, into the fray, into the messiness of the world. Because Elijah was not called to live alone in a cave on a mountaintop, was not called to be in hiding. Elijah was called to serve God and the people by faithfully proclaiming the word of God among them. So what are you called to do? Where are you called to be? What do you ask of God? And in turn, what does God demand of you? One last word I leave you with today. More than once, Elijah identified himself as the last man standing. But as God sends him back down the mountain, it is with the task, the promise, of raising up his successor, Elisha. There will be another. And with the promise that God will set aside 7,000 others in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to false gods. So, with whom is God sending you? You are not alone. Not ever. Just look around you right now, for example. What can we accomplish together? God has a purpose for you. God has a place for you. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has gathered and will always gather a people for you. That is a promise and a calling, one from which you cannot retreat. Thanks be to God. Amen.